And when I first realized that the way I had it planned out, it just happened that the Lord's Prayer was going to end up on Easter Sunday. And I got a little excited. So as we look into this somewhat non-traditional passage for Resurrection Sunday, I pray that you'll be able to see how the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, which includes each and every one of us, it really does point to the crucifixion, and it points even more so to the resurrection. One note that I want to say about the Lord's Prayer before we begin, Jesus said to pray in this manner. He didn't say, pray exactly these words every time you pray. He said, pray in this manner. And it's a model. It's kind of like a blueprint that's meant to be adapted to your particular needs on that particular day or time. And so you don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer every time you pray, but it's a good model. We're also going to depart from my usual, where I read the scripture and then I ask my wife to pray. I'm going to ask all of us to stand one more time as we recite the Lord's Prayer. And in order to take care of some of the problems we run into when we get to debts or trespasses, it'll be on the screen for you. So we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer as we read the scripture today. But and I'm just asking you, if you would, to truly model this as a prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. So would you please stand as we read from God's Word? Go ahead and skip to the next verse. No. Where is it here? Okay, so messed up. Start with the second line, folks, sorry. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Real quickly, the model that is given to us here is this. And as you go through this, you can see this. It starts with praise and adoration. It continues with seeking the Lord's will. It continues with petitioning for his care, for forgiveness of sin, for the strength to fight sin, to resist temptation, and then it returns to praise and adoration. And the words that you pray in a prayer don't have to be exactly those words by any means, but that's a great model to follow, that we give praise and adoration, we petition the Lord, we ask for strength, we ask for provision, and then we return, as we close the prayer, to more praise and more adoration. Now, I've said a lot of times before that we need to start our prayers by asking for forgiveness. Last Friday, we had the Good Friday service, and we also had the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that we do every time we partake of the Lord's Supper is that we spend a little bit of time praying ahead of time, asking God to cleanse us and prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, we do need to ask for forgiveness, because in Scripture, in many different places, but in Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And I've always taught and believed that what that means to us is that if we have sin in our lives, we need to get that taken care of first before we go to the Lord for anything. But this one starts with praise and adoration. And verse 9 again says, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. So it didn't start with asking for forgiveness. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. I really believe, though, that God is all-knowing, and he knows what we're going to say before we say it. And if we include a petition for forgiveness, he'll hear our prayers. The other night, on Wednesday night, I've been out of my comfort zone so many times this past week, because Friday night, if you were here, you kind of saw that. That's not my normal thing. And Wednesday night, I got to teach the youth. Now, you'd think I spent all those years teaching youth, but I was just a little bit nervous. In fact, I was a lot nervous, and went down and taught the youth because Evan asked me to, and I loved it because it gave me an opportunity to get to know the youth, gave them an opportunity to get to know me. But one of the keys to what I was trying to do as I went down there was that I wanted to show them that even in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, it points to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. So thank you, Evan, for allowing me to do that, and thanks, Jean Ishmael, for filling in up here for me. Heard lots of good things about you. I'm not sure they'll let me come back. So anyway, everything in the Old Testament points to Christ, and we need to see as well that each verse in the New Testament obviously is about Christ, and all of it is just like an interwoven tapestry. When Jesus told us to start our prayer with acknowledgement of who God is, he was modeling exactly what he did as he approached the cross. While on the cross, Matthew 27:46, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And many of you have heard me preach on that before because I have a little bit different take on it. I don't think that it necessarily says Jesus is saying, God, you've forsaken me. He's quoting Psalm 22. And we just got through singing the old rugged cross. And even if we hadn't sung it, I could say this. On a hill far away, and everybody would know what follows, stood an old rugged cross. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think the people standing around there would have recognized that he was quoting from that psalm. And the rest of the psalm goes on to talk about the crucifixion, goes on to talk about being pierced. It goes on to talk about all the things that Jesus went through, and then it ends up with this in verse 31. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. And it's talking about all the different things that it tells about in Psalm 22. Read it sometime and see. It really does point to the cross. So when Jesus quoted that, he may very well have felt like God had turned his back on him, because we're told that God did turn his face away. But I also believe that he was recognizing that God is who he says he is. My God, he declares. And then he continues on to quote the psalm. And so I really believe hallowed be your name is just the recognition that God is God. He is exactly who he says he is. Verse 10, in the prayer, Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, last week we talked a little bit about Jesus' prayer in the garden, that God's will would be done. And one of the hardest things I think for us to accept is about the crucifixion is that it was God's will that his son would go to the cross. I read today from Isaiah 53 in one of my devotions, and it says, and this is hard to comprehend, but it's what it says, it pleased God to bruise him. It made him happy that his son was bruised and beaten. Well, the reason it pleased him is because he knew what the outcome would be. He knew exactly what was going to take place. So when we think about how difficult it is to accept that the crucifixion was God's will, Jesus had to go through this so that you and I might have the opportunity for salvation. Jesus' death on the cross was so that his kingdom would come. It came because of what Jesus did. I want to read to you another couple of verses from Psalm 22 that Evan read to you earlier. It says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord because of what he did on the cross, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. It's been said before, but the crucifixion wasn't plan B. It wasn't something that God came up with because sin had gotten so great and so difficult and so much worse than it had ever been before. It was God's plan all along that this is how he would deal with the sin in my life and in your lives. He instructs us here as we go on to ask for our provisions, that we ask him for what we need. This is verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to ask God for what we need. We're supposed to ask God to give us the things that we require. And I want to make it clear to you. He doesn't tell us to ask for what we want, what we'd like to have. He tells us to ask for what we need. So much truth in all of this. When Moses was leading the Hebrews on the 40-year journey through the wilderness, God sent manna to sustain the people. They're out in the middle of the desert. There's no crops growing. There's no opportunity for them to find anything to eat. So God sent manna to sustain the people. But every day he instructed them very clearly, pick only enough, gather only enough for one day. Of course, some people, like us at the buffet going through the breakfast line this morning, took more than we needed. And what happened back in those times was that everything that anybody took beyond what they needed rotted. And when they opened up the cereal box the next morning, there were maggots in it because they'd taken more than what they were told to do. And that was true every single day but one. On the day before the Sabbath, he told them to gather enough for 2 days, and on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't have to gather, and when they opened it up, it was ready to eat. I would have been a little reluctant after opening up that first batch, but they opened it up, and God provided for their needs. I will always believe that God expects you and me to prepare for our futures. And what I mean by that is, he wants us to develop skills so that we can have a career, so that we can make provision for our families and so on. And I don't think there's anything wrong with putting something away for retirement. But what he's telling us here is to look only, to ask him only for daily sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm trying to incorporate some of the things that Jesus said from the cross here. And on the cross, he said, I thirst. I want you to think about that. He's just been beaten beyond recognition. He's been nailed to a cross. He's hanging there in absolute abject suffering and pain. And he could have asked, he could have said, I hurt. Take away this pain from me. But he had an immediate need, and it was that he was thirsty. And because of that, someone reached up a sponge and allowed him to have some sour wine. And that took care of the problem for the time being. I've been with a lot of people, some just fairly recently, just prior to surgery. And they can't have anything to eat or drink, you know, ahead of time. And I've seen people who would just really do anything for a drink, just for something. And I've seen this happen where they sometimes allow them to dip a little sponge in some ice water and just taste the water. And when I've seen people who are awaiting surgery doing that, or somebody who's come out of surgery and that's all they can have, it's just like you've given them a banquet. Just that little taste of water. So that's what it was for Jesus. He said, I thirst. And his immediate need, his daily bread, if you will, was provided for him. And then he said in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you all know that there are some versions of this that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What it boils down to is this. God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. And I think a lot of us kind of stop there. But I want you to be sure that you see the whole thing. Forgive me my sins in the same way that I forgive those who have sinned against me. That's powerful stuff when you really think about it. I used to read this as forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. At the same time, I'm forgiving my debtors, forgive me. But no, it means in the same manner, in the same way that we forgive others, God, please forgive me. And I really want you to reflect on that today. If God forgave you only in the way that you forgive everybody else who sinned against you, how much forgiveness would you have? Really think about that, because what he's saying here is that we need to offer forgiveness exactly in the way that we expect to be forgiven. Now, I know I've said this a lot of times before, but the standard reply is, well, yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. After all that Jesus had been put through, and as he hung on that cross between two thieves, one of whom was mocking him at the very moment, Jesus said this in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, do you think those Roman soldiers didn't know what they were doing when they nailed him to the cross? Do you think the Jewish leaders didn't know what they were doing when they shouted, crucify him? They knew exactly what they were doing. But what Jesus is saying here is they don't really understand what's going on here. It's like you and me when we sin. We could say, well, Lord, I didn't know what I was doing when I did whatever it was. Yeah, you did. You made a choice to sin. But Jesus said, forgive them. And we see throughout his ministry so many different times when he encountered somebody who had an affliction of some sort, they were paralyzed or they had leprosy or they were blind or whatever, he would heal them and he would say, your sins are forgiven you. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if I could pray that all the sins of all the people who are close to me or important to me, including you, if I could just say, Father, forgive them all, because they don't know what they're doing. I can't do that. Jesus can. Only Jesus truly can forgive sins. I can pray that you would ask forgiveness for your sins, but I can't say, God, forgive them of their sins. Verse 13, Jesus said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now it's clear from the book of James and from other places that God does not tempt us. He doesn't throw something out there and say, I'll bet he bites on that. That's not the way he does things. He does not tempt us. The devil tempts us. But certainly, God is capable of delivering us from the evil one. And we need to pray for protection from Satan. We need to pray for our loved ones, that they would have a hedge of protection around them, that they would be delivered from their temptations. But one of the things that I think about here, when Jesus says, deliver us from the evil one, later on he's going to be hanging on a cross. Could he have said, God, deliver me from this cross? Absolutely, he could have. Would God have done it? I believe he would have if Jesus would have asked. But I also believe this. If Jesus had been delivered from that cross and had not died there and had not risen again, you and I would be hopeless today. We'd have nothing. We wouldn't have salvation as we have it so freely through his death and through his resurrection. So I praise God that he endured what he did so that we could have the promise of eternity. If Jesus had not died on the cross, God's kingdom would not have come. We'd have no hope. We'd have no provision for covering our sins. We just all would remain in our guilt and our shame forever. But his kingdom did come. And here's even better news. He's coming again. He'll be back. And I pray more than anything else for this day that there's not one person in this room anywhere who doesn't know that if Jesus came back in the middle of this snowstorm, would we go to heaven? Would we be prepared to meet him face to face? I pray that you are. From the cross, Jesus also said this. He said, it is finished. His death on the cross put the last piece of the puzzle in place. Our sins are covered by his blood. Now, we could wish that our sins and our temptations were truly finished. I often wish that there would never be any temptation, there'd never be any sin again. But even when we do sin as believers, Jesus said, it is finished. It's over. We don't have to jump through any more hoops. We don't have to complete any other tasks because Jesus has already finished the work necessary for our salvation. Now, it's evident that Jesus thought forgiveness was a particularly important thing because of the last two verses, which we don't usually read with the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15. He said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But this is frightening. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Holding a grudge used to be one of my favorite hobbies. I say used to be. I still struggle with it. I confess to you. But if I carry that grudge around with me everywhere I go, it's just dead weight. It's something that doesn't do anybody any good. And just as Jesus said here, if I don't forgive whoever it is that I'm dragging around behind me, God won't forgive me. That's a big deal. I don't think it necessarily means that we wouldn't go to heaven, but I think we're going to have to answer for it. And I think Jesus is going to point out to me, that one man that you didn't forgive, I can't forgive you for that. One of the greatest examples of forgiveness, I think, in all of Scripture is found right there on Calvary when Jesus said, forgive them. But also because one of them that was being crucified beside him said very simply, and I want you to hear his confession. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. He didn't say, forgive my sins. He didn't say, I'd like to become a member of your church. He didn't say, I'd like to be baptized next week. He didn't say anything like that. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. By simply saying that, he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. It was his kingdom who was coming. He acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah. And again, he didn't have to go through anything else. I know that a lot of times, we as pastors, we as churches, make salvation way more difficult than it really is. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't want to oversimplify it. I believe that salvation, once it's come, should bring about a change that's noticeable. Now, my feeling is that for the thief on the cross, well, his family probably never saw any change in him. His friends probably never saw any change in him. But I want to tell you one thing. When Jesus answered him and said, today, you will be with me in paradise, I think that made those last few moments hanging on that cross so much more bearable. It changed his eternity because he recognized Jesus for who he was. Just before he breathed his last, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He trusted his heavenly Father with his, Jesus, eternity. How about you? Who do you trust with your eternity? Do you trust the work that you do? Do you trust the money that you give? Do you trust the talents that you really can't take any credit for? Who do you trust for your eternity? There's only one that you can trust with it, and that's the man who rose to live again on this day 2,000 years ago. There's no better time than this day to remember the sacrifice that he made for us by acknowledging it, by saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I pray that there's not one of you that leaves this place today before you make that decision. If you've got somebody on your heart that you'd like to pray for, I'd like to encourage you to come and pray. You can pray with us or you can just pray by yourselves, but put that before the Lord to pray for somebody that you know who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Father, I just thank you for this glorious day that we come to celebrate your resurrection, to celebrate our salvation, Lord, and to celebrate the truth of what you said from the cross. Today, maybe not today, but someday, we will be with you in paradise. Lord, again, I pray so fervently, so heartfelt, Lord, that nobody would walk out of this place today without knowing that if they were to die tomorrow, they would be with you in paradise. If they don't know that, Lord, I pray that they'd accept you today. Lord, I just pray for the rest of us that are here today that truly we would lift up loved ones, friends, neighbors, maybe even enemies, Lord, that they would come to know you as well. And I also pray, Lord, as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, that you help us to cling to this thought. You forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Help us, God, to be forgiving. I pray all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.